I'd like to start tonight by reading a well-known passage in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was thus. His mother, Mary, that is, having been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her publicly, purposed to have her put away secretly. But while he pondered on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take to thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this came to pass, that might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is, being interpreted, God with us. But Joseph, having awoke up from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had enjoined him, and took to him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I want to talk to you tonight about this man called Jesus. It says here you should call his name Jesus. And, you know, what a wonderful name it is. You know, we sometimes sing, don't we? Oh, how I love the Saviour's name, the sweetest name on earth. And, you know, I'm sure it is sweet to many people listening. But tonight, in this message, it's presented to you so that you may find it even sweeter. Or, if you don't know this person called Jesus, perhaps you've heard lots about this name, but you've never experienced the joy and peace of coming to know this wonderful person for yourself. Tonight is the night. You should call his name Jesus. You know, the name of Jesus, it says, doesn't it, in Proverbs, I think, about the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. You know, dear friend, wouldn't you like to be safe tonight? It's a pretty dark world out there, really. And this year, the year 2020, has been like an almighty storm crashing on human civilization. And it's been clear that nobody really knows what to do. But God tonight can lift you out of those dark waters of uncertainty and put your feet on the safe and solid rock if you will come to know the man that I'm going to speak to you tonight about, the man Christ Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, our verse says, and he will save his people from their sins. You know, that rock is Jesus, and what a foundation it is to build on. There's no better foundation than that can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole message of the gospel is about this person. He's the absolute center of the gospel. But more than that, he's the absolute center of God's plan of salvation. He's the center of God's thoughts throughout all eternity. Romans says, right at the beginning of Romans, that this is the gospel concerning God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the King of Kings we're talking about tonight. This is the Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. This is the Alpha and the Omega, the Word, the Light of the World that is being presented to you in the gospel. And the name he goes by here in this passage, he's simply called Jesus. And what a name it is, and what a person it belongs to. We read through Acts recently in Worthing, and you see, especially at the beginning when the church is united and together, how much power there was in that name. They absolutely clung to that name. It was the very reason for their existence. They gave all they had in the name of Jesus. They healed in the name of Jesus. They prayed in the name of Jesus. And they presented the gospel in the name of Jesus. And tonight, we would love to carry on with that model. The great gospel message of salvation is centered completely upon this person called Jesus. God's glad tidings are still preached about Jesus and in the name of Jesus, so that poor, lost and needy sinners can come to know Jesus as their personal saviour. And I pray tonight that if you are not yet saved, God will not let you rest. God will not allow the name of his Son to leave your mind until you have turned in repentance and faith towards him. You know, it's that verse that I really want to focus on today. That one where it says, "You shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You know, you get this wonderful passage here that we often read at Christmas time. What a good passage it is to read all year round. And we know this is the time of year where we perhaps especially remember the incoming of the Saviour into this world. Here he is, about to be born into this very world on the greatest rescue mission this world has ever seen. You see, it says there he will save his people from their sins. You know, think of this, you know, God's Son stepping down in grace, God becoming a man. The Almighty Creator God was found in the figure of a man. You get that wonderful passage, don't you, about how in Philippians, about how he stooped down and he came into this world as a little baby. That same Jesus came into this world to save sinners. You know, Paul talks, doesn't he, about how Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we often focus on the last bit of that verse, about the whom I am chief bit. But you know, you think of the remarkable power there is in the first part. Christ Jesus came into the world. What a stupendous, awesome statement that is when you think about it, that God became man. I mentioned Philippians a minute ago. I think that probably puts it best, doesn't it? Those famous steps down. This was God himself found in the figure of a man. You know, the Pharisees accused Jesus. They said to him, I can't remember where it is, one of the verses in the Gospels, they accused him of blasphemy, because they said, "This is a man and he's made himself God." You know, it's the other way round. This passage here, this is God becoming a man. How he humbled himself, made himself poor, so that we, poor, lost sinners, away from God, may become rich in him. We talk about gifts a lot at Christmas, and I'm sure over the coming weeks we'll get many gifts and we'll send many gifts out to people as a way of showing our appreciation. But this was the greatest gift that there ever was. God gave his Son so that we might find salvation from our sins. The Son of God, Paul could say in Galatians, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says as well, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable free gift." And here in this verse, we get Joseph being told that he's going to have a son, his name will be Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. You see, that's the reason Jesus came into this world. We sometimes see those little banners up, don't you, in cars. Jesus is the reason for the season, and he is. And the reason that he came into this world was to undo all the works of the devil. You see, before Jesus was given his name here, and this is really the background of the gospel, why we need a saviour. Because you see, before Jesus was given his name, God named another man. And he named him way back in Genesis, and he named him Adam. And you can read the story. But you know, we probably most of us know that story very well, that creation story. God created Adam and Eve. And very soon the devil worked his way into the hearts and minds of God's creature and caused Adam and Eve to fall into sin by being tempted. And from that moment, the sin of the human race has grown and grown exponentially. You know, Romans 1, we read this recently as well. Romans 1 tells that story. You know, man likes to think he's getting better, doesn't he? You look around at people talking about advancements in technology and man has done some tremendous things. But man likes to think that they're slowly evolving into a better moral character, a better version of being a human being. But the Bible tells a very different story, how man has fallen and continues to fall further and further into depravity. And dear friend, tonight, you come under that same banner if your heart is away from God. Even if you think you're quite upstanding, the Bible states clearly and on several different occasions that man, every single human being that is alive today, has fallen short of the standard that God has set out. And the standard, incidentally, that was seen in perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Gospels talk a lot about these group of people called the Pharisees, who were the most law-abiding people of the day. And in the Gospels, they even had to admit that they had a fault. They were not right when Jesus challenged them about casting the first stone. Jesus challenges the people he's speaking to in Matthew 5 about their moral standing, stating that it must exceed that of the Pharisees, before eventually, at the end of that chapter, dropping the hammer down, as it were, with the impossible expectation, right at the end of that chapter, where he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." You know, that is God's standard. That is the standard that God has set up. That's the line in the sand. And you know, man tries to reach it. God set this standard out very clearly as well in the Old Testament. He said to his people, he said to the children of Israel, "Do all this and ye shall live." And he gave them the law. And they recklessly said, "We will do it." You know, we often find in our own lives, and they found in theirs, that the human heart is incapable of doing good. In a few weeks' time, we'll be hitting the year 2021, if we're left here. And many people will make New Year's resolutions, and they'll turn over new leaves, and stop drinking, stop swearing, stop getting up late, stop watching so much. And it will last a few moments before it reverts back and probably gets worse. The human heart, as away from God, is incapable of not sinning. Romans, again, what an amazing book that is to keep referring back to in the gospel. It says that we're a slave to sin. Sin drives every decision that we make. You know, maybe, dear friend, maybe you're looking around and you're thinking, "Well, I'm not noticeably bad. I'm not certainly not as bad as lots of people that I know about." And maybe you're even a churchgoer, a Christian in name. And yet, we're no different. You know, Jesus reserved actually the most scathing remarks and challenges towards the most religious people of the time. And it's easy to talk about other people, but tonight I would ask you to look at yourself, and I would look at myself. Are all those years of going to meetings, going to church, sitting under the sound of the gospel, were they just ticking the boxes to look and sound the part? Or have you really had that personal interaction with the man Christ Jesus? We like to think of the Pharisees and equate them with other groups of people perhaps. But I think if we're honest with our hearts tonight, we would find more in common with them than we'd like to admit. And friend, tonight, if you're going along with Christian things but have not made absolute sure of your salvation by trusting in God's Saviour Jesus, I urge you tonight, as the prophet, I think it was Haggai, said, he said, "Consider your ways, dear friend. Come to know this man, the man Christ Jesus, And we have, keep referring back to the passage I read at the beginning. This is him coming into the world on that greatest rescue mission. And I want you to just have a think, dear friend. Is there a reality to your faith? You know, I think this period of time we've had with COVID has really been testing us as to that. Really been testing us to the reality and the dependence that we have on God. Have I really been living, and I take this to myself, in the conscious knowledge of knowing Christ as my Saviour? You know, have I got that real living link? Dear friend, tonight I would challenge you. Make tonight, dear friend, if never before, the night where you come to know him personally as a Saviour. Don't just assume that you're saved because all you've ever known and been surrounded with is Christianity. Search your heart tonight, dear friend. Search your soul. You know, some of us, we have our names and initials written on our hymn books and Bibles, and it's not really about that. I want to ask you simply tonight, dear friend, it doesn't matter whether you look the part and play the part. I want to know if your name isn't just written on the front of your hymn book or on the front of your Bible, whether your name is written down in the book of life in heaven. You know, dear friend, it's a very solemn thing to just assume that you are a Christian, to become a Christian by osmosis, almost, to try and absorb everything that's going on around you, has been brought up in a Christian household, a Christian family, go to a church every week. Dear friend, you must come to know this person personally. You must have that personal interaction to know that your sins have been wiped away and that you have a new heart. And dear friend, the opportunity to do that is now. That's the joyful part of the gospel. I've explained the background of the gospel, which isn't necessarily joyful. It's a solemn thing to realize that you are a sinner and away from God. But the gospel means good news. And the angels on that night of his birth could loudly announce to the whole world glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And that good news is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Friend, the first step of the gospel is admitting that you need a saviour. Looking at your life and realising that you don't stand up as anywhere close to the standard that God would have. Nowhere near, infinitely short. And yet God's answer to the sin that is in your life is this little baby that we see and that we're reading about, that will, in the passage that we've just read, will soon be born into this world. And dear friend, on that night 2,000 years ago, God's action plan of salvation began to take effect. The little tiny baby would soon grow up to be a man who at 30 years of age would go around, and that's what the gospel is full of. The speaking, the talking, the miracles, the life of the Lord Jesus. And you know, dear friends, we get that wonderful, those wonderful accounts in the gospel of him doing those miraculous things, those words of kindness, those actions of healing, those brilliant discussions where he brought out such wonderful truths from the Old Testament. This was, dear friend, God's action plan of salvation being put into effect. This was the promised Messiah, God's Son, walking this very earth. And you know, in those years, how God delighted in him. He was everything that man should have been, but wasn't. He was everything man should have been, but couldn't. He was perfect in every way. Some of us sometimes sing, every footstep gave thee, talking about God, fresh delight. You know, you see him there in the temple at 12 years old. I must be about my father's business in the waters of the river. And God could pour out that singular blessing on him. This is my beloved son in whom I found my delight. Or, you know, you get that on the Mount of Transfiguration, that unique position that Jesus took as coming into this world. You know, there was no one could compare to him. This was God's Son himself. This was God's best, God's final word to his creature man, the very best that God had to give. It says at the beginning of Hebrews, it says about at the end of these days, God has spoken to us in the person of the Son. God's last word. What else could he give? You know, you get that parable, don't you? Again, in I can't remember which gospel it is, possibly more than one, about God sends a man who symbolizes God, sending different servants to look after, to go and see how his vineyard is doing. And at the end of that parable, he says, having yet therefore one beloved son, he sent him the last, saying, they will have respect for my son. You know, the whole of the Old Testament, the prophets, the psalmists, the historians, all build up to this one singular moment in time, the very center of time and space itself, when Jesus walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, and God put into action a plan of redemption that had been set in motion before time even was, a plan that involves sending his beloved son. John says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only son. And that giving, you know, that giving involved more than just becoming a man, more than living as a man, but dying on a cross at Calvary. You know, that's God knew in his ways that in order to effect salvation for mankind, it required a perfect, sinless sacrifice. You know, it's a principle in Scripture. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews says, there is no remission. Go back to our little story that I said at the beginning about Adam and Eve in the garden. They tried to, when they realized they'd sinned, they tried to cover themselves in fig leaves and hide their sin. This would not do. God had to kill some animals in order to cover their sin. And throughout the Old Testament, hundreds and thousands of burnt offerings were made as God graciously allowed the sacrifice of these animals to temporarily cover the people's sin on a yearly basis. But here, this is the final word. God's final word to his creature. God's final word to you. There is no one else. If you do not accept Jesus as your Savior tonight, dear friend, there is nobody else. There is nobody qualified. There is nobody qualified as an all-sufficient Savior. Except this man here, Jesus Christ. And he was born into this world with the sole purpose of laying down his life on Calvary's tree, on that cross at Golgotha, so that God would have a righteous basis to come out in blessing and give men the opportunity to have their sins forgiven and a new life and a real new start in Christ. Not a start like we said at the beginning, going into a new year, a real new start, a new heart and a new start. You know, think of that, you know, though, him being led. You can read in all four of the gospel passages, all four gospels record the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most important part, if you like, of the whole gospel, is the cross, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You know, you think of that, the creator of the universe himself being led like a lamb to the slaughter. It says, doesn't it, opening not his mouth, taking those steps up to where he would die an awful death in a natural sense, but where he would die and where he spent many, possibly many hours in prayer before, about the awful reality of meeting sin in its entirety, to bear the entire weight of the sin question, to deal with the root of the human problem. And in those 3 hours of darkness that you can again read about in the Gospels, nobody was permitted to see what happened. Even the Gospel writers themselves, those great apostles and disciples of the Lord, were not allowed to see what went on in those 3 hours of darkness when God poured out everything that he had against sin upon the head of his Son. He bore that punishment. You know, it's almost difficult to find the words to describe it, isn't it? To think that this was somebody who voluntarily was put in that position, laid down his life, so that God could bring into blessing an unworthy, an unmerited sinner like myself. And dear friend, if you'll come to know that very same Saviour tonight, you can say the very same thing as well. Paul said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You think of that dedication that Jesus had to his Father's will and the love that he had for you that meant that he endured that cross so that you tonight, dear sinful friend, can come in repentance and faith and have every sin wiped away. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Past, present, future, everything has been accomplished. You can be forgiven. You can be free tonight, dear friend. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from the penalty of sin. Free from the heavy burden and weight of sin that you carry. Even as a Christian tonight, dear believer, you can be made free from the sin you're struggling with the worry you may be feeling, from the anxiety, from the despair, from the disappointment. You can be made free tonight in the name of Jesus. And dear friend, you can come for the first time and have every sin wiped away. Jesus dealt with the whole question of sin itself. The whole article of sin was dealt with. And now, dear friend, if you come in repentance and faith, you can know your sins. All those things that you've done wrong can be wiped away, never to be brought up again. And you get that wonderful triumphant cry from the cross, don't you? It is finished. Everything had been fulfilled. And God now has a righteous basis whereby he can now come out in blessing. You have, don't you, this almost explosive burst of grace in the gospel account. The veil of the temple ripping from the top to the bottom. The love of God bursts out, eager to bring men into blessing. Eager tonight, dear friend, to bring you into blessing. And he can give you a new heart, a new life, and not to go back to the old way of living. You know, your life, when you come into contact with Jesus, your life is never the same again. Talk to Paul, read the account of Paul. He had his life sorted. And then suddenly in steps Jesus. Peter had a life of a fisherman to look forward to. And in steps Jesus. So many characters in the Bible had these personal interactions with this man Jesus. And their life was turned around forever. And you as well tonight, dear friend. Maybe you hear his voice calling you lost, weary soul, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. Come to Jesus tonight. We sometimes think, don't we, Jesus lingers still, 'tis for you he waits. You know, friend, Jesus maybe has waited many, many years to have you turn to him in repentance. Maybe you've sat through many gospel messages and prayers and tears of your friends and family and relatives. And dear friend, it comes down to tonight. At this special time of the year where we remember the moment that when Jesus came into the world. Oh, may you turn to find a God most gracious and a Saviour most loving. You know, God desires to have you, dear friend. Christmas can be a very lonely time for many. God wants to have you. He desires to bring you into his blessing. He wants to make you his own. And Jesus has given everything to give you the opportunity to come into that blessing. We spoke earlier about a gift. That gift has been paid in full. The cost was met by God himself. It's the free gift of salvation. You can't earn it, but you can receive it. And dear friend, tonight, if you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you have God's personal guarantee that he will give you his Holy Spirit, that he will give you a new heart, and he will give you a home and a hope that one day you'll see your Saviour face to face. One day you will be with the rest of those people that have trusted Christ as their personal Saviour, and you will be able to enjoy him for all eternity. But it's not just something to look forward to now. It's something you can enjoy now. It's something you can come into now. Christianity is a great journey that begins with repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And on what authority do I say this? We preach, and the gospel is preached on the authority of God, who showed his satisfaction in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus by raising Jesus from among the dead. That same Jesus that was born in that manger as a helpless baby is now risen and ascended and seated at the Father's right hand in glory. We serve a risen Saviour, and you can come to know him tonight. And because he's in heaven, dear friend, we can be assured that he's coming back. It says at the beginning of Acts, this Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven shall come back in the like manner. You know, you look around this world and maybe despair at the condition and the way it's going. You know, Jesus is coming back and will put all things right. He's coming back, first of all, dear friend, for those that trust and believe on him. He's coming to meet them in the air. But he's also coming back, dear friend, and he's coming back to this world. And he's going to put everything right. And he's going to be king. You know, there's that wonderful passage, isn't there, in Isaiah. Maybe I just want to leave you with that, really. You can probably say it a lot better than I can. You know, that wonderful passage in Isaiah that takes you all the way from the incarnation. This brilliant moment of God being found as a little baby in Bethlehem's manger. We go back right to the beginning. This passage we read, Joseph being told to call his name Jesus, will save his people from their sins. You know, the passage in Isaiah that I'd like to finish by reading takes you from that moment to his victorious reign over all the earth. It says in Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.